Corinthians chapter 3. Let's seek to move ahead here a little bit this morning and get a few more verses down. And we're looking this morning at the encouragement of the report from Timothy. If you recall, in verses 1 through 5, mentioned two times, Paul was in pain about having to leave so quickly, and he had sent Timothy there. So we're going to try to move up to verse 8 here this morning and perhaps 9 and 10, but I don't know if that's true or not. Let's have a word of prayer, a look to the Lord here. By the grace of God, I have this frog this morning. Excuse me about that, but let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, then I'll pray with you and we'll teach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now again for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray again for the College Age and Up retreat gathering there up at Storybrooke Lodge on Lake Esquagama, up on the Iron Range. We trust again that there's been a lot of edification and equipping going on there. We pray that perhaps some people have been saved by the grace of God, as I know my granddaughter and perhaps others have brought friends along to hear the gospel and to get some enjoyment and fellowship with the saints together. We pray again that this could be for your honor and for your glory. People could be saved by the grace of God and built up in their faith to serve you even more. Thanks for your goodness, and we commit our time to you this morning in 1 Thessalonians. We trust we'd be encouraged by the report, what Timothy says about these Thessalonian believers who were orphaned by the Apostle Paul when he was run out of town. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. By means of a quick review, 1 Thessalonians is about the model church. Paul established this church on his second missionary journey. He was there a short time and then run out of town. He felt he had orphaned the church there as he moved on to other places to preach because of opposition, persecution, satanic opposition there. But he was deeply concerned about the church, and we saw, as we see from chapter 3, we're looking at Paul's fourth point here, we're jumping right in, Paul's desire to establish the Thessalonian believers there in chapter 3 here. So let's read again verses 1 through 5, and we'll quickly review where we've been, and we'll move ahead by the grace of God. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow brother in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you." Two important words concerning your faith. "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, this opposition, these trials. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to suffering." And that's the problem. "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you now know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain." So we saw here in the past the sending of Timothy. Paul's desire in sending Timothy was twofold: to establish the believers at Thessalonica. We defined this word meaning to support, to stabilize, to establish, to strengthen, and to make firm these believers. As once they're saved, they need some teaching. But secondly, it was to encourage them. That word means, it's the Greek word parakaleo. I'm going to define it again later in our study tonight. It means to come alongside them, to console them, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, by comfort. That's the idea. That's what's going on in this particular passage. Now, what did these words concern? Well, it concerned their faith in Christ via the gospel and the resulting Christian life establishment. Paul wanted to establish these believers, just like I want to establish and bring people here along by the grace of God. It all comes with hearing the gospel, responding to that gospel message in simple faith. Paul had gone there preaching the gospel, and some had responded by faith, and a local church had been planted. But before it could really be established via doctrine and teaching, Paul was run out of town by his opposers. But the church, the believers, were still there, and Paul had moved on. His heart is there. He wants to reach out to them, and he's going to send Timothy back here. So the second point on your handout there is that Paul's hope for them in light of this situation was that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. The believers were being opposed and persecuted for believing in Christ. They had taken a stand. They had identified with Jesus Christ. And this caused suffering and trial and affliction is that when you leave the world's side and you go to the Lord's side, there is affliction, there is opposition, especially if you open your mouth and let it know, hey, Mom, I got saved. Hey, sis, I got saved. And what? What's this saved stuff? And right away, there's this opposition that comes up in life by all of that. Well, what does Paul mean here when he says in verse 3, the last part of the verse, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. And I mentioned two things in the past. Paul had taught them to expect suffering and trial as part of receiving Christ as their personal Savior from sin. You see, friends, suffering and trials are inevitable and designed by God to develop us and to create Christian character, Christ-like character within us. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Notice trials and afflictions cause us to lean upon the Lord and to learn the promises of God. Job said, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, notice this testing going on, I shall come forth as gold. Okay? They refine and they purify our faith, and God is using trials to do that in our life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You'll be a standout if you have godliness in your life and you're different from the world and you don't want to run with the world. They're going to say some things about you and say some things possibly against you. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, no doubt. But in the world, friends, you will have tribulation, difficulty, trial. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Being established in our faith and learning to abide in Christ when in trials, we can count them all joy as we see their God-intended purpose towards us. My brethren, James says, count it all joy. All right. When you fall into various trials, who does that? Well, none of us really do by nature. It takes the Spirit of God here, friends. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the trials brought into your life, produce patience, spiritual endurance. But let patience have its perfect work in your life, that you may be perfect, brought to spiritual maturity, and made complete, lacking nothing. God will be there to meet your needs by the grace of God. And then another verse I think of in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have, notice, suffered a while. There is suffering, difficulty in the Christian life. And part of that reason is you now have two natures. You have a new divine nature which responds to God and wants to do the will of God. And you still have that old sin nature which wants to tear you down and wants to run with the world. And that's why sometimes there's these trials that are brought into your life. They're designed to perfect, to establish, and to strengthen and settle you. Thus, opposition and trial are the very things that strengthens, establishes, and settles us. Secondly, as we think of these afflictions, they were to remember that the trials and afflictions that come upon us as believers are appointed by God because God has our good in mind. He wants us to understand that, and that's why, as we've used before, trials and difficulty after we've been saved is God's character development building program. As he wants to build you up and he wants me to teach you the Word of God. He wants the Spirit of God to enlighten you and show you the truth so that when these trials and these afflictions that are appointed by God come your way, God has a purpose that is for your good that is intended with these purposes here. Okay? Number three. Paul's reason for sending Timothy to them was regarding their need to grow and develop spiritually in their Christian lives. No doubt that was true. We've seen that in the past. And number four, this was ever a mindful concern of Paul for the churches that he established. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to pause here now digress here, and we're going to look at some principles about that here. I put some verses on your sheet. We'll be turning to some of those in just a minute. So where can we see this illustrated in the Word of God? Well, the first one I've got right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul has just told us about the physical suffering he's gone through in this chapter. But notice verse 28. Besides the other things, the physical outward things that have been going on in my life, and you can read the list for your devotions this week, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. He had a deep concern for the body of Christ. He wanted them to be built up. He wanted them to know the truth of the Word of God. So this verse tells us there were trials from without the other things, as well as his deep concern within his mind for the churches that he had established. You know, planting churches, and even as I think of fair evangelism, which is a difficult thing, even though we might lead some people to Christ at the fair, I don't know of anyone here that's ever come out because of the fair and stuck with us so we could establish them. A few came for a while and then drifted off. I think of this fellow Jonah Vang who came, and for a while he says, he came out the first Sunday, he goes, "No, my pastor doesn't challenge me like you do." I said, "Well, maybe you should think about that and make some decisions in light of the fact that you can be challenged." But again, it didn't happen, okay? So planting churches for Paul was one thing, but then they needed to grow and to be established, spiritually speaking. And I understand that's not always easy. I know Clarissa's had some people come out to the fairs up there and have stuck with their church by the grace of God, but it's not something, and that's why personal evangelism, people that you meet and that you connect with, is even more profitable in the sense that you can come alongside them and give them a hand, as I talked about last week here. So let's put a marker here. Let's go to Acts 20. Let's go back there in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and let's read this passage. So I'm going to put you back in your Bibles here today, and we'll look at some verses. We're digressing here from a little bit. In Acts 20, 17, Paul is sailing back to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Ephesus, but he stops at Miletus. He calls for the Ephesian elders. "Let's have a Bible conference with you spiritual leaders. Come to Miletus, an island close by. I have some things I want to say to you." Okay? And this is important to understand here. Verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church there. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to you, in what manner I always lived among you.'" And how did you live, Paul? "Serving the Lord," you might want to underline that, "with all humility, with many tears and trials." Notice he suffered trials, "which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews," his enemies, those Jews who hated him. "And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. I was testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to the Jews' repentance towards God and then towards the Greeks' faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Oh, I can't wait to go. I mean, would that be your thinking? Would that be my thinking? You know, I don't know if I want to go to Jerusalem if nothing's going to happen to me. Okay? But notice his attitude, but verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus." What was that ministry, Paul? "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men." Why is that, Paul? "For I have not shunned to declare to you all or the whole counsel of God." He taught everything. And we're going to see when he was in Thessalonica for a short time, he taught a lot of eschatology, study of future things. You know, because he's going to say, you know, "Don't you remember in 2 Thessalonians when I was with you, I taught you these things?" So he taught the whole counsel of God, and that's what we seek to do. We go to the Old Testament, back to the New Testament, we go into the future, teach all kinds of things, and there's much of that even taught here in First and Second Thessalonians. Now notice verse 28 and 29. These are the verses I'm coming to. Therefore, here's the bottom line, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking to the elders now, remember, among which the Holy Spirit has made you men overseers. They were over the people there. What were they to do? They were to shepherd. They were to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased by Christ's death on the cross. For I know this, that after my departure, now notice, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's this illustration about people from the outside coming in, and oftentimes that will happen in any church. We can have anybody come in all the time. They say they like what we teach, but then they want to come in and they want to teach what they want to teach. And that's why we always really are careful on who we allow to teach our Sunday school, because if they're not in agreement with what the church teaches and with what I teach, they might be teaching your kids things that are not right. And that's why, parents, it's a good idea that you ask, what did you learn today in Sunday school? Show me what you learned. And that's why all the teachers need to be on the ball, spiritually speaking, because we want to get the people that teach our kids to teach what I teach so that we can, because we're on the same page, I take it, right? So we need to be aware of false people from the outside that can come in. They're ravening wolves, Jesus said here, okay? Let's go back up here. Verse 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And I've used this illustration many times. You know, when people come into the church, they bring spiritual baggage. Their human viewpoint, you might be thinking, yeah, I know what pastor says, but I think that's this way. And I have my opinion, and I think I'm going to do it this way. Because they have perhaps been under some false religious teaching in the past. They have certain sin patterns in their life. So we need to be careful who I let into this pulpit, that they are on the same page and they'll teach you what I have taught you, because that's what we strive to do all along here by the grace of God. So what does he say? Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn on the one hand, and night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And that's why we keep turning back to Scripture, don't we? I keep pointing you back to the Lord and to the Word of God. Why do we go back there? Because the Bible contains facts to be believed, promises to be claimed, commands to be obeyed. And sometimes when I, even in the past, taught that there are commands in Scripture, then people think that I'm a legalist for saying that this is something, this is what you need to do. I'm just telling you these are things that God wants you to do. And whether you do them or not, that's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. But hopefully you will be able to obey the imperatives, like guard the truth. So we just looked at that in my nutshell nugget this morning here, didn't we? Okay. He says, I have coveted no one silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, laboring like this, that you are to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. So he knelt down, he prayed with them, and then they moved on again. So again, we keep pointing people back to Scripture because this is God's Word. This is what we want people to understand and note. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 now and turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I think I wanted 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. I think that's a mistake there. We're going to read the whole chapter here, so let's just look here and see what we have to say here. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Notice this, there is this departure. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now he's writing this to Timothy, who's in the church, and saying this is what's going to happen in the church down the road. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They're going to forbid to marry. They're going to command to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For these things are sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now this has been true throughout Israel's history and the church's history, that people are like Ford and oftentimes think they have a better idea. So here's a great picture here about this king, when Jeremiah said to him and told him that the nation was going to be invaded by Babylon, he did not believe it. He took his penknife out and wanted to cut that page right out of the Bible. But the trouble is, when your heart gets hardened, you could do that. And this is a picture of the present generation, because not all Scripture is what they want to believe, or they've reinterpreted it to believe what they want to believe. Now, who's behind all that? Well, I think it's the prince of darkness is behind it all. It's the seducing spirits mentioned here in verse 1 that's behind it all. People speak lies and hypocrisy, okay? And that's why he says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, Dave, of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, that's what I need, and of good doctrine, sound doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And I want to be careful, by the grace of God, to follow these things, okay? But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Yes, you want to get in shape, I understand. But godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, towards godliness, okay, we both labor and suffer reproach. Notice the opposition. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those who believe. Okay? These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example to the believer. How am I to be an example to the believers? In my words, in my conduct, in love, in the Spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading the Scriptures, to exhorting the Scriptures, and to doctrine, to teaching the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And you are to think about these things. So again, as I think about these things, if we're looking for answers, where do we need to look? We need to look in the Word of God. I came across this biblical warning here by Adrian Rogers. He was a pastor from Atlanta. Biblical warning. Sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. It is better to speak the truth that hurts than heals, than falsehood that comforts and then kills. That's a great statement. So sometimes when you come, I might not be just stroking you and say, oh, you're such wonderful people. I may have to stand you up, confront you, teach something that maybe goes against your grain. But if it's biblical, that's what I need to do. So again, as we are willing to study the Word of God, like this gentleman here is doing, what does the next verse say, verse 15? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Okay? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the truth. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself. That word save is in second tense, because Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a believer, who's teaching believers. You will save yourself and those who hear, those who have ears to hear. And that's why this teaching in the Word of God is true for all three tenses of salvation. How to get saved, how to walk with the Lord as a believer in time, and to knowing one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of God when we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. And we want to teach all the counsel of God as much as we can, that will cover especially New Testament teaching, but as much Old Testament teaching, because that's the foundation to the New Testament. So we go back and forth and teach different things there to try to teach all the counsel. Have you taught everything, Dave? No, I haven't. I haven't got enough life left in me, I don't think, to teach it all. But that's what we need to understand, and we need to note about these things. Don't neglect your spiritual giftedness, Dave. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Continue in them, because they will save your life as a believer in Christ. That's what we want to understand and note here again. Okay? So in light of this, who's behind all this opposition and deception? Well, we've been over this a few times in the past already, haven't we? It's Satan. Remember, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy you, John 10:10. He is the source of all lies and false teaching, John 8:44. Satan wants nothing more than to defeat you, to disappoint you in life, and to disorient you by he can. Now, how does he do that? Well, he has three means. First of all, he blinds the unsaved so that they can't see the truth of the gospel. I was blinded for 30 years, didn't see the truth. Finally, the light of the gospel broke through a faithful witness of a friend. And I got saved by the grace of God. Secondly, he uses the world. I should get my pen operating here for just a minute, if I can get it running here. So remember, we have a sin nature, and we are looking at what the world has to offer. And guess who's on the other end of this fishing pole up here? Satan lets down those undesirable, ungodly pleasures that we look at and we lust for and we want, and he wants to hook us. He wants to get us involved in his program. He wants to get our eyes off the Lord. You know, we still have that sin nature. We need to note that and remind ourselves of that. So Satan has his philosophies everywhere, from psychology to mysticism to yoga to you name it on the left here, and with all of these other things here that are going on the right. Satan is the god of this world, and he holds sway over this world. He wants to disrupt our thinking any way he can. There's no doubt about that. So with that in mind, turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Back up here again. Look at some passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes to the Corinthian church again in chapter 11. Look at verses, let's start in verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed that you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you as to one husband, that's Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a holy person to the Lord. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, notice his deception there. Might want to underline that word. By his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Getting saved is simple. Living the Christian life is not complicated. But because we have two natures and we have this worldly false teaching which is all around us, and Satan holds sway over the world, it can be confusing. There's no doubt about that. For if he who comes, verse 4, preaches another Jesus to you, whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, and a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you Corinthians, because of your carnality, you might put up with that. You might even listen to that. And that would not be good. That's what we want to understand and note here. Okay? So Satan is very deceptive when he comes. He has packaged false lies that can trick people's thinking, and he seeks to disappoint you with opposition and false teaching. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15. For such are false apostles. There are true apostles, there are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. Notice that word, deceit. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. He doesn't come, like I sometimes show you, as wicked. He's the nicest looking guy on the block. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And that's why when people teach works to go to heaven, it's absolutely false. It's not right. We need to be clear about that. So Satan holds sway over all of this. And that's why Satan, Scripture tells us that he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That would be you. Okay? So as we go back now to 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there. And let's pick it up here. We didn't even get out of first five verses yet. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Okay? All right? So number 5 on your handout, Paul knew that the enemy could tempt these believers, another attack, and that his labor to them may have been in vain. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. What does the word tempt mean? Okay? It means, in a bad sense, to test one maliciously, craftily, to put to the proof of his feelings or judgments, to try to test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin. It's a solicitation to sin. That's the idea. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means he keeps on tempting you. He never stops, friends. It's in the active voice he chooses to do that. It's in the indicative mood. It's a fact. You need to take that to the bank. So when Christians fall for temptations of the wicked one, pastors and those with spiritual leadership sometimes think their labor has been now in vain. In vain means that it was empty, void, pointless, or that it was for nothing. And this is why there is this constant need to be taking in the Word of God. Sound, healthy doctrine of the Word of God. And Paul knew that these Thessalonians needed teaching to fuel their faith. As the enemy had hindered him and his desire to return to Thessalonica. And that's why he says in verse 5 again, for this reason I could no longer endure it. I sent Timothy to know of your faith. So Timothy has been sent to find out where they're at spiritually speaking. This brings us now to the report from Timothy in verses 6 through 8. Let's look at those verses. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Okay, so let's pull some principles out of here. Number one, the nature of the report that it was good news. Whether it was good news tidings or just plain good news, you can write whatever you want there. So how is this word good news used in Scripture? That's what we want to understand. Well, it's the Greek word euangelizo, and it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Used in the Old Testament of any kind of good news, and in the New Testament used especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and of what relates to the gospel. So again, its usage in Scripture, it's used as the word to preach 23 times, to preach the gospel 21 times, and to bring good tidings 2 times. And up here, this is one of those 2 times, okay? So it means it was good news to these people. And this is absolutely a good news. Now that's why the gospel is good news. But the gospel is bad news as well as good news. The bad news is that God hates sin. The wages of sin is death, and that God has separated us from God and that we needed a Savior to save us. The good news is that He sent His Son. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we could never pay. And that's the good news. You don't have to pay for your sins because Jesus did it already 2,000 years ago on that cross. That's very important. He said it's finished. In other words, the sin question has been taken care of once and for all because of what Christ did for you and for me upon that cross. So you don't have to atone for your sins. I don't have to atone for my sins. And when I understood this, this was such good news for me that I went like, this has got to be true, because if I it was based upon what I had to do for God, how would I ever know when I had done enough? But if it's truly finished, tetelestai, the Greek word, and if it's been paid in full, and if God the Father is now satisfied with what the Son has done upon the cross, This is really good news. And that's why we oftentimes quote this verse, by grace you can be saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, in the Old Testament, when they were under law, they had to do certain things and they have to live. But that's not what we're under today. Today we're under the grace of God. And that's why it's not due, because the work has been done for you already. And God now wants you just to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you, was buried, and rose again. You can believe the message of the gospel. You can be saved by the grace of God. And there's a difference, again, between law and grace, do and done. And that's why, if it isn't done in your thinking, you're still working, striving, seeking to please God in some way, because it's really not finished for you. And that's why, for me, it's finished. I don't have to preach to go to heaven. I'm preaching because I am going to heaven. God saved this old sinner, Dave Knutson, by the grace of God. And it's like this guy, who, me? I can get in on this? That's wonderful news to understand and note. I always tell people, you know, God said it, Jesus did it. If you believe it, that should settle it. Because can God lie? He cannot lie. This is very, very good. So Timothy's report to Paul was a good news report. It wasn't the gospel. That's another form of good news. But it was good news in character, like the gospel of the grace of God, which I had just said to you. Secondly, what was the content of the gospel? Its primary content was about the Thessalonians' ongoing faith and love amidst the sufferings and afflictions that they were enduring. This report consisted of spiritual well-being. Their faith of ongoing faith and love via the Holy Spirit for each other, even while Satan was trying to destroy their faith through opposition and persecution. And friends, there are difficulties all around the believer in life. There's no doubt about that. And he'd like nothing more than to kill you and to kill me, spiritually speaking. Maybe physically, but spiritually speaking, he would. He'd love to destroy grace, gospel, Bible, church. And if he can't keep you from being saved, he will destroy your faith. He will nullify your spirituality. He will seek to stunt your spiritual growth. He will seek to make you bitter or resentful about something in life that's happened to you that somehow now has disappointed you. Oh, I'm so disappointed because of this happened to me this last week, or that happened to me, or I got COVID or whatever. Okay? So Paul is encouraging the believers here, because in spite of opposition and difficulties, they, as a model New Testament church, underscored what was important. Faith vertically and love horizontally towards each the other. That's what mattered. And that's why oftentimes in our life, when we have difficulties, or we have, let's put here, trials, afflictions, we need to look past that and we need to put our eyes back on God and His Word. And as you look past the circumstances and allow those circumstances and trials to work in your life, they will help develop you. And you are learning to trust the Lord here in this type of a situation. This is very, very important that we understand and we note that. So what does this tell us about the Thessalonians here as this report? It tells us they were looking to the Lord in life, okay? They were looking past their circumstances and their afflictions. They were enjoying the Lord and the grace of God while in the day of trial. They had a right vertical relationship with God of the universe, and it reflected itself horizontally with a love towards one the other. They were believing the promises of God, and they were spilling out in their lives in a love for one another. Okay? So number one, its primary content was about the Thessalonians' ongoing faith and love amidst the suffering and affliction that they were in. But secondly, its personal aspect indicated that they refused to believe the false accusations that were circulating concerning the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. You see, the opponents of Paul, and I sometimes feel like this is true of me, or Pastor Roxburgh felt it true of him, and I think Pastor Radke felt it was true of him. People are slandering us because something happened in their life and They don't even know what it is right now, but they're down on us, okay? So the opponents of Paul were slandering the apostle and saying he was a charlatan. His message was false. He was in it for the money. He had just come to them to stir up trouble. That's why in Acts 17:6, we don't have to turn there, the opponents in Thessalonica declared, this guy has turned the world upside down with his teaching. And now he's come to our city. He's right here in River City. We got trouble. We got problems. Okay? And they were threatened. This was an absolute threat to him. But Paul really didn't have that attitude, did he? Matter of fact, if you just look back with me for a minute to chapter 2, notice his attitude in verses 3 and following. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tested our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. You know, you're such beautiful people. He never said that to them, okay? As you know, nor did we use a cloak of covetousness. We're not in it for the money. God is witness. Paul could have done much better on the outside. Nor did we seek glory from men. You know, tell us how great we are. Tell us we're just great guys, Pastor Dave. I'm not going to do that. Either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes and cares for her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. We invested our lives in you as a church because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, we might not be a burden to any of you. We did a side job. And we preach to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you also know how we exhorted and comforted and charged everyone. How do we do that? As a father does his own children. Paul cared for these Thessalonian believers. There's no doubt about that. So how was this demonstrated? Well, let's look back at 3:6 here. Matter of fact, I've got it right here on my PowerPoint here. Timothy said of them, and you have a good remembrance of us. The Thessalonians had a good remembrance of Paul and his team. Always, okay? And desired to see us just as we desired to see you. Notice there was this mutual, reciprocal love and concern for each the other. And this was very, very important that they needed to note. And friends, this is the kind of love, this kind of love is that which the Spirit of God wants to produce in every assembly of believers. A love and concern for one the other. And you know, I have a love and concern for all of you. I do care for you, and I want to teach you the Word of God. I study to show myself approved, and I want to present the Word of God so that you can comprehend it and you can grasp it very, very simply. And I trust that's true and that you are. Let us see. The result of that was Paul's team was comforted / encouraged by this report. Notice verses 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Notice they had faith in the right object. For we now live, if you stand fast, in the Lord. Okay? So what does this word comforted really mean? And I included the word encouraged there. It's the same word, parakaleo, we've talked about in the past. It means to console, to encourage, to come alongside, to strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to receive consolation, to be comforted. And that's what God wanted to do and Paul wanted to do through Paul to these believers. Aorist tense speaks of a completed action at a point in time. Passive voice, he wanted them to receive. Paul did receive this comfort, and this was an absolute fact that in his life as well. Okay? So as we kind of wind down here this morning, why was this so helpful to the Apostle Paul? It was helpful because although there was satanic opposition at Thessalonica, these believers didn't succumb to it. And that's why there's opposition in your life. there's disappointment in your life, things aren't going just the way you want them to go, God has trials and difficulties, disappointments, and who knows what else going on in your life. But don't succumb to it. Keep walking by faith. Keep trusting the Lord in light of all that. What was the evidence to this? Well, they were manifesting faith vertically and love horizontally in their walk with Christ, even in the midst of affliction and opposition, even in the midst of disappointment. Paul's left. What are we going to do? I remember when Pastor Radke suddenly died in that fire. I was a brand new young believer, been saved 2 or 3 years. I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, what are we going to do now? Why don't you look to the Lord, Dave? And once you see that God's in control here, Pastor Radke isn't in control. Dennis Roxer's not in control. Dave Knutson's not in control. God is in control. And he just buries his workmen and carries on his work. So if I die tomorrow, somebody else will step up. God will see to that. There's just no doubt about that. You just relax. You just keep looking to the Lord and keep depending upon the Lord. That's what you need to do. Next, how did Paul express his encouragement? Well, we can see in verse 8, he said, we now live. I mean, we're living because of your stand fast in the Lord. And that's what this motivated him. This comforted him. This encouraged him. What did that mean? It meant that, this is a little lengthy, I'm sorry about that. Paul was saying we are spiritually encouraged. And that is in the present active indicative. He kept on being spiritually encouraged. He chose to be spiritually encouraged. And it was a fact in his life. I'm just going to add that, kind of gives more meaning to it. When we heard that you were standing fast, they were standing fast continuously, he goes in the present tense. They were choosing to stand fast. But here it's the subjunctive mood. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but they were. That's the facts. That's what we want to understand. In our absence, we weren't there. And you were doing it in your adversity and in the pressure which was coming down hard upon you. So when you study these things out, friends, you can be very encouraged by what's going on here. And this is when it's such an encouragement even to the Apostle Paul. You know, a pastor's greatest joy is to know that those under his spiritual charge are standing firm in the gospel and striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what I like. And that's why no man is an island to himself. Romans 14 tells us, no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. All that you do affects others, either positively or negatively. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers with them. Like with Julie and Rick, and they've got some issues going on in their life right now with cancer. And our heart goes out to them. We're praying by the grace of God for them. We hurt with them. So can we see this in other passages, Pastor Dave? Yeah, let me show you a couple here. Winding down. In 3 John 1 through 4, the elder, who's the elder? Well, the elder here is John. He's the one writing the letter. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love. How do you love him, John? In the truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So Gaius' soul was doing well because he was in the truth. But his physical health was not doing so well. Notice that in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health physically, just as your soul prospers. Evidently, he wasn't doing so well, but he was looking to the Lord. And notice now the positiveness of John. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy. This, you know, I'm standing fast because of your steadfastness. You know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now that is an encouragement to any pastor right there. When they see their people standing fast in the truth of the Word of God. John reiterates himself in 2 John. He said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. That's good. as we receive commandment, they took this right from God the Father, that this is what they were to do. Thus, they were responding to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to control them, to guide them, and to direct them in life. So let's turn back now again to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18. We looked at these just the other night, a couple of weeks ago, and then last Wednesday. But this is a great passage of Scripture here, because Paul is rejoicing here. And that's why we need to keep seeing this. That's what he's doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's what he's doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. He's in the midst of suffering and trials, and his message here and his words here. So what does he say? Let's pick it up in verse 8. You know, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet but we're not crushed. We are perplexed sometimes, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We know that. Sometimes we're even struck down, but we're not destroyed. Now you might stop right there and think, Paul, how do you do it? How do you keep on keeping on here? He's going to tell you how. Okay? His secret. Verse 10. This is how we do it. We're always carrying about in the body this mindset, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. In other words, we're dying, we're getting older, we're taking it in the neck, but Jesus Christ is being magnified. Okay? For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us as the apostles. But life in you, Corinthians, we're giving you the Word of God. We're spending ourselves for you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things, not some things, but all things, are for your sakes, and they're working together for good, according to Romans 8:28. Having spread through the many, are causing this attitude of thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And I could add here, then I'm rejoicing about that. And that's why any pastor would say, even though there's difficulties, there's setbacks, something might have happened to you this week or whatever in your life, and you're bitter, or you're disappointed, you're angry about it, God says, why don't you relax and just trust me? Why don't you die to self and yield to the Lord? Why don't you let my life flow through you instead of worrying about what's happening in your life? That's what you need to do. Verse 16, here's the secret. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's not faint. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting old and we're getting all beat up. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's rejoice on that. For our light affliction, the trials I'm going through, they're just but for a moment. These trials are working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, how can I have that perspective? Well, we do not look at the things which are seen. Stop looking at the physical, but at the things which are not seen. Let's walk by faith. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're only for a short time. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And we need to have our faith in the invisible, eternal things of God. Okay? So as we wind down today, I got a few minutes here. I'm going to go by this next slide quickly, but I'll come back to it. It's a little lengthy in case you want to write it down. Don't panic. So what should all this mean to you? This is a little lengthy. I'm sorry. I'll come right back to it. When believers stand fast for God's truth, His principles, His purposes during times of testing, trials, disappointment, or hardship. And some of those things are self-inflicted in our own life because we've screwed our own life up by doing our thing instead of yielding to the Lord. But other things just happen to us sovereignly. God's working them together for good. But not only is the Lord pleased, but those who watch for your souls, pastors, are comforted and encouraged as Paul and his team were here as well. Now, in light of this, we could read verses. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and read. We got a couple of minutes here. Let's read verses 9 and 10. I didn't include them today, but we'll go over them next time here. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? I mean, we're rejoicing, Thessalonians, because what the report that Timothy brought to us. Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. I want to come there. I want to build you up. I sent Timothy there to get this report. He's brought back a good report of what's going on here. So next time we're going to look at the response of Paul in verses 9 through 13. I gave you a sneak preview there, but that'll be next time. This time, this is what we're ending with here today by the grace of God. So let's pray, and then we'll look to the Lord with a song as we finish. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God, and we thank you that Paul rejoiced here even when he was being chased by these legalizers. His life was on the line, and yet he was rejoicing in how the Thessalonians were standing fast. He said, I'm living because of you, Thessalonians. You have been an encouragement to me. You have been a comfort to me in my difficulty and my hardship. And God knows how to give that comfort to his spiritual leaders and his pastors, even to the elders of our church, by the grace of God. May we keep our mind upon you. May we be returning back to the Word of God and seeing how purposeful the Word of God is and what it can accomplish in our life, as your Word has the answers for us in life. Thank you again, Father, for your grace, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.